I don't know about you, but Christmas is always a bit of a challenging time of year for me because I'm always late in organising presents. Terribly late, in fact. So I was still organising presents yesterday, and I fear that there are one or two things that I've still yet to organise, but it's a little bit too late. And always that rush kind of makes me ask the question, well, what is this gift-giving idea all about? Where does it come from? And I think I've resolved that it's okay to do because it's really reflective of the great gift that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we give each other gifts, we're remembering actually that God is kind and gracious to us and giving us the gift of Jesus. But I wanted to just reflect for a moment and maybe just give us all a bit of advice on gift giving. It might not be too late for you because if you've still got gifts to give out, that you still could correct some of the things that you've done. This is what my research revealed. The top five gifts or categories of gifts are these: clothing, gift cards, toys, books and video games, foods and sweets. So I don't know where your kind of gift giving kind of fits with that. But I also kind of came across this other advice. It's better not to give clothing. It's better not to give clothing because, I don't know, I've had this experience, right? What the person giving the clothing thinks is good for you is not necessarily what you might want to wear. I said this last night, and I don't know whether the recording of last night or today is going to go on, but my mum will hear this at some future point. Thank you, Mum, for, I think, finally getting to the point of realising that the clothes you were giving me were probably better suited to my dad than they were to me. And so as enthusiastic as she might have been about the clothing that she was giving me, I wasn't going to wear it. And so she eventually, I think, realised this next bit of advice that I came across: it's better to give money than it is to give clothing, right? And I think I got to that point where it's just like, no, just please give me the money because I'll make the decision myself. I'd love to buy some clothes, but they've got to be what I want to wear. But there was also this other bit of advice that I came across. You probably want to think about five things when you're thinking about gift giving: what a person wants, what they will read, what they'll wear, but we've already cancelled that one out, what they need, what they might be able to do. But I think the most important bit of advice in there is considering what a person would need. And I think I find myself in great difficulty these days thinking about presents for other people, especially my family, because I don't really feel like they need anything. So I'm puzzling all the time trying to find gifts for people who don't really need them. But as I reflected on that need, it was really, really helpful in considering the very first Christmas and the gift that God gives that very first Christmas, because that gift shows us what we need, because the gift was the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And you might remember John chapter 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So our great need actually is of Jesus, so that we wouldn't perish, but we'd have eternal life with God. And as we come to just spend a moment of time concentrating on Simeon today from Luke chapter 2, which Melanie read for us, I think what Simeon shows us is this: that Christmas has so much less to do with our Christmas gift list, but it's got much more to do with our greatest need. That is, it's got much more to do with our bucket list, the things we need to do before we die. Popular kind of wisdom has that the top five things that we need to do before we die are run a marathon. So it's not too late. We're still alive, right? You might be able to contemplate that. Skydive. Go on a cruise. Swim with dolphins. Get a tattoo. Get a tattoo. Well, I don't think I'm up for the pain of getting a tattoo. Maybe kind of struggling through a marathon. Swimming with dolphins, that sounds nice. But what Simeon actually shows us is that the most important item on the bucket list is peace with God. And that's what the gift of Jesus at Christmas actually brings us. Because Simeon says effectively this, I'm ready to die because this baby brings peace with God. I'm ready to die because this baby brings peace with God. Let me read for you again. Just some of those words from Luke chapter 2. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. God's gift of the Lord Jesus and Simeon's bucket list have converged in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that's saying to us is that that's our bucket list too. So our greatest need actually is to receive this gift of the Lord Jesus. So we will be able to say, I'm ready to die and meet my Maker because Jesus is my Saviour. What God promised is fulfilled and for us to receive by believing. Please join me and let's pray. We need God's help, don't we? As we come to his word this morning, let's pray and ask for it. Father, please help us now. Help us by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to see that what you promised through Isaiah has come true in the Lord Jesus. And that promise means salvation if we would trust him. Please help us to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So just 2 points that I want to make. Simeon has confidence and can have confidence because the promise that God made about this child has been fulfilled. And Simeon can have massive joy at this gift because this child is God's promised rescue. Confidence and joy. So, confidence. 750 years before Jesus came, God declared these new things. So that's why we wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 42 this morning. As a church, we've been going through Isaiah so that we could meet Jesus through the prophecies of Isaiah. It's been amazing, actually, to see so much of what God promises so many years before, pointing directly to what happens at that first Christmas. But let me just reread for you some of those words in Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, that is the servant. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. That is a signed promise between God and people. And a light for the Gentiles. A revealer of God even to people who aren't Jewish. To open eyes that are blind. To free captives from prison. And to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. God is saying through Isaiah, a servant will come. That servant is the signed promise between God and his people, but not just between God and his Jewish people, but between God and all people, because this servant that's coming is going to be a revealer of God to non-Jewish people. And this is why Simeon is just so confident when Jesus appears before him, because the thing that God has promised has now been revealed and fulfilled. And it's pretty good, isn't it? Because it's so different to human hope. Human hope works like this. It's a feeling of expectation, a desire that I've got that something might happen. It's a wish. And so I do remember one time I traveled to Rome after high school and before university, so just in a gap year, and I visited the Trevi Fountain in Rome. Really famous, beautiful fountain. And the myth or the legend has it that if you turn your back to the fountain and you flip a coin over your shoulder and the coin lands in the fountain, you can make a wish and that wish will come true. Well, I did that. I forget what I wished for. It obviously wasn't that important to me, right? But so often, that's what human looking forward into the future is like. It's a coin over the shoulder into the Trevi Fountain. Now, I don't want to denigrate the work of an organization like Make-A-Wish Foundation, because I think it's an excellent, excellent organization that is trying to grant the wish, especially of terminally ill children. It's an excellent thing to do. Yet it does highlight the frailty of human hoping. Because the ultimate thing that is the wish of a terminally ill person is that they would not die. But humans in ourselves, we don't have that capacity or that energy, that power to grant that expectation. Now, contrast the God of hope in the Bible. And this is what biblical hope is like. It's the confident expectation of what God promised. So the thing that God has said in the past, people can bank on into the future that it will come true in their present because of his power to fulfill it. That's what we're seeing in Simeon's experience that day. Simeon says, "You, God of the past, as you spoke, you said what would happen in the future, but that's coming true in my present." So time in Simeon's experience is being compressed. It's coming true because he said, "You promised, my eyes have seen." Real promises 750 years before, really fulfilled in this baby Jesus, so that Simeon can have a very, very real and confident expectation. This is not wishful thinking. So Simeon is just so full of confidence in God's power because the promise is fulfilled. That's my first point. But here's the thing. I just want to encourage you. If you're already someone who believes in the Lord Jesus, you're already leaning on these promises. Keep doing it. Because the Bible is just the record of God speaking and promising and fulfilling. Speaking, promising, fulfilling. And as much as that's true into the past and now into our present, as we trust the Lord Jesus, it will continue to be the case into the future. So as you're trusting the Lord Jesus, keep doing it. But if you're someone, and in the language of our church, this is the way we think about it and we talk about it, if you're still in that kind of stranger to God category and you're sussing it out, and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you. Take a Gospel of Luke this morning that will be available in the foyer afterwards and find out about Jesus, the one who does fulfill these ancient promises, because it's good not just for today, but into your eternity. So here's the second point. Simeon has great joy at this gift because of what the gift is. It's rescue from separation with God. And it's something that Simeon realizes he needs, but we need. We need. So remember, just those words again in Luke chapter 2, Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your," and he's holding the baby in his arms, "my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. That's so significant, especially if we just keep Isaiah 42 in mind, because what we heard there was that there's a time coming when the eyes that were once blinded will be opened. The people who were once... Amen, hallelujah. Yes, brother. The people who were once imprisoned and separated from God will be released. The captives who were sitting in darkness will be brought out of darkness into the light of the knowledge and the love of God. And Simeon says, it's this child who's going to do this. This child is a light. He's revealing God to Jewish people and he's revealing God to non-Jews. And do you notice that it's God, the light, who comes to them? It's not them who make their way to God. It's a really important distinction to make, because them then and us now, in our natural state, we are separate from God. We are in the darkness. We are captive because of the choices that we make to cut ourselves off from him. And here's how we do it. We give God-like importance to the things that aren't God. We give God-like importance to the things that he's made instead of to the maker. We make the things that he's made into counterfeit gods. And I want to just pause here for a moment and dwell on this. And I want to borrow from the excellent, excellent way of putting it that Tim Keller has in this book called Counterfeit Gods. Hopefully you will understand the seriousness of it, but also the wonder and the power of the Lord Jesus as he rescues people from this. Keller writes, "A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life will feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. When your meaning in life is to fix someone else's life, we may call it codependency, but it really is idolatry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, 'If I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure.' There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life and identity, then it is an idol. Many look to these things for the hope, meaning and fulfillment that only God can provide. They promise us safety, peace and happiness if only we base our lives on them. And they don't have to just be things. We can stake everything on human goodness or even our own ability, but that would be to put it in the place of God. And the Bible uses three basic metaphors to describe how people relate to the idols of their hearts. They love idols, trust idols, and obey idols. It's a bit like this. Maybe, and I'm sorry if you've had this experience in your workplace especially, your research, your writing, and all your effort is taken up by someone else who gets the credit and the praise and the glory. They've stolen what should have been yours. And that is what sin is like. That's how we treat God. We attribute power and glory and give praise to the things that God has made instead of to him. And again, back in the words of Isaiah 42, God says, I won't give my glory to another. I won't give my glory away. And as each of us is responsible, actually, for substituting something else for God, he says, that's going to be judged. That's worthy of death and judgment, because there can't be two gods in this world. There's just me. But here is the very good news. God does not put a full stop at the end of that. He says, but I won't leave you in judgment. And here we come back to Simeon, because he realizes when this baby arrives, when this child arrives, here is God's rescue from judgment. That is why Simeon is overjoyed. This child is God's promised salvation. This child is God's promised salvation. It's pretty usual, isn't it? At the birth of a child, we get hopeful, don't we? That they might play for Australia. They might dance for the Australian Ballet. They're going to get an excellent ATAR. They'll be wonderfully married, have a brilliant career, and be successful. But when Simeon sees this baby Jesus, he's not thinking he's going to dance for the Jerusalem Ballet. He's not thinking he's going to play for Israel. But instead, he's so overjoyed because finally God's salvation has come. The light has come. Liberation for the captives. Forgiveness is coming because of this child. The gift of Jesus at Christmas ticks the biggest item on the bucket list. His bucket list, your bucket list, my bucket list. Because Jesus brings peace with God. Simeon knows so much less of what we know. But God helped him understand that this kid was going to grow up. And at the cross, he would take what we deserved for making counterfeit gods, and he would give us what was never ours, his rightness with God, never having made a counterfeit out of anything, but only ever having kept his eyes on his Father. So let me leave you with these verses from Romans chapter 4 and 5. This is the last verse in Romans 4, the first verse in Romans 5. Paul writing to Christians after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been put right with God, just as if we'd never sinned through trusting Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Because what we've just looked at today is that Simeon is good to go. He is happy to leave this life because he knows he can be reconnected to God by trusting Jesus, and he's ready to meet his Maker. I don't know if you expected to hear a message like that on Christmas Day. But I just want to encourage you, the best gift that you've ever been given is Jesus. Receive it. Receive it. Because there is peace with God. And so irrespective of how you feel today, tension in your families, did you spend enough money? Did you spend too little money? Did everyone get a gift who should have got a gift? Did I buy something for all the staff? Should I have bought something for all the staff? Those are not the most important things. But peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the gift at Christmas. Then everything else can find its place under him and after him. Let's pray. Please join me and let's pray. Father, thank you for this real hope, because your real promises about Jesus have really been fulfilled. Not just in that first Christmas, Father, but in his life and his death for us, and now in his resurrection. Please help us to receive your gift and trust Jesus, our King, who suffered in our place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.